Good morning, everyone. I would like to extend a warm welcome to our guest speaker this morning, the Reverend Victor Patterson. It's good to have you back with us, Reverend Patterson, and we look forward to the message you have for us later this morning. Regarding announcements, everyone should have received a sheet on the way in with the details. However, there are a couple of points I've been asked to highlight. The midweek Bible study will be held here in Glenhoy on Wednesday 19th at 8 p.m. For those who feel unable to attend in person, they can attend virtually via Zoom. The login details for joining via Zoom can be found on the church website. The Joint Church Youth Club will be held on Friday 21st at 7 p.m. Could all leaders please meet at 6:30 or as close to it as possible to help setting up equipment? And finally, regarding COVID, if you test positive for COVID by next Sunday, please contact the Reverend Fraser and inform him, and you'll be expected to know who was sitting immediately in front of you and behind you. So if you haven't had a look around, do so now. And on that, thank you, and I will hand over to the Reverend Patterson.
Thank you very much indeed. It's lovely once again to join with you this morning in worship. It's a lovely morning, and we do are glad to be in this house to worship our God. The psalmist said, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Make his praise glorious." So let's lift up our voices now in praise and give him all the praise and the honor and the glory as we join in our opening praise. All people that on earth do dwell.
Thank you.
Now let us unite together in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, it is indeed the delight of your people to join in worship. Lord, you have done so much for us, whereof we are glad. And we cannot, and we always must lift up our voices in thanksgiving. We always must lift up our voices in praise for all your love and your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this morning and being able to be in this house to worship you. Thank you for keeping us safe, Lord. Thank you for the health and strength that you've given to us to allow us again this opportunity to meet together, to meet to worship you. Lord, we rejoice that even during the past week you've blessed us. Thank you for every good and every perfect gift. Thank you again, Lord, for help whenever we have been in times of difficulty. Thank you, Lord, for being with us whenever there just problems have come in and we have needed your guidance and your help. We thank you for being with us and helping us day by day. But oh, we come this morning to give you the praise of our hearts because of all that you have done for your people in Jesus. Truly, we have a wonderful Savior. We lift up our hearts, we lift up our voices today, our gracious God, to praise you for your great love in sending your only Son into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And Lord, we say it so quickly, that which is lost, whenever we realize just how the awfulness of our sin, the awfulness of our lost condition, that all of us, without exception, are separated from you because of our sin. And yet you sent your only Son into the world that he might die in our place, that we might know that reconciliation. We might be united, Lord, to you through faith in him. And so it is with praise, it is with thanksgiving that we lift up our voices afresh today. Thank you indeed, Lord Jesus, for all that you did on Calvary, for all that you did in setting your face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, that we, as we look to you, might know the cleansing that's only possible through your precious blood. But Lord, we realize that even since last we met, we so often say things and do things that we ought not to say. And so we pray that you would forgive us once again, that you would help us, Lord, to realize that the Lord Jesus died, that we might be set free from the burden of sin. We might be set free to walk in the way of righteousness and holiness. And we pray that you would indeed guide us in these days, that we might walk in that way, that we might hate sin and love truth and righteousness, that we would delight to do your will as each day you give to us. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord, today to worship you. Help us to lift up our hearts and our voices afresh in thanksgiving. Help us to acknowledge that you are our God and you alone must have the praise of our hearts. So bless us, Lord, in all that we do. Help us as we turn to your word this morning. Bless, Lord, every one of us from the youngest upwards. May your word come home to our hearts. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted in this place and everywhere today where your word goes forth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now let us read together this morning from the John's first epistle. That's 1 John chapter 2. You get the Hebrews, then Peter, and then 1 John chapter 2. And we read the first 11 verses. First John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Amen. And God will bless to us this reading from his word this morning. Well, boys and girls, it's nice to see some of the boys and girls and young people this morning. And I want you to remember one very simple verse out of the Bible this morning, boys and girls. One is a very simple verse. I'm sure you've heard it many times before. You find it in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. It says this: whenever you say yes, mean yes. Whenever you say no, mean no. Now, that's not hard to remember. Sure, it's not. Whenever you say yes, mean yes. Whenever you say no, mean no. Now, Jesus said that to his disciples. He said that. He says that to all of us. When you say yes, mean yes. Well, it really is to do with making a promise, isn't it? Whenever you say yes, you're making a promise, aren't you? And some people will promise, and then they've no intention of keeping their promise. They just forget all about it. Well, you see, this verse tells us that whenever you say yes, whenever you make a promise, then you're to keep the promise. Whenever you say no, well, that means you're not going to do whatever that was. Now, at this time of the year, many people have made, maybe some people here have even made New Year resolutions, but you wonder how many are still being kept even at this stage after 2 or 3 weeks. Some people will say, in this new year, I'm going to do such and such a thing. Maybe you've said, boys and girls, you're going to say, I'm promised to eat all of my vegetables, all the cabbage, all the broccoli, all the leeks, all those things that are on the plate. You're going to promise to eat them all every time, as well as all the other things that you especially like, but you promise to eat all those things. Or maybe you got some new toys and you're going to say, well, I promise to let my younger brother or sister play with my toys, or my older brother or sister play with my toys. I hope you keep your promises. Well, boys and girls, the Bible's full of promises. That's the thing to remember. It's full of promises. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, God promised to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt and bring them into a promised land. And of course, it was a long time past, but God always keeps his promise. And then the most wonderful promise of all is whenever we read that God said he would send the Messiah. He would send a Savior. And after years and years and years, of course, God kept his promise, and the Lord Jesus came. the Lord Jesus came. He was born as a little baby in Bethlehem, and he was the one who was promised from years and years before. God kept his promise. But there's so many promises, and here's one that I want you to think about as well. Jesus said, "Whoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Or him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Whenever we come to Jesus, he has promised. He's not going to cast us out. He's not going to tell us to go away. He's not going to tell us to come back next week. Whenever we come to Jesus, whenever we come and we come to him and ask him to come into our hearts, and we will love him and follow him, he's not going to turn us away. And that's something that every boy and girl, every big person should always remember. Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will not cast you out." So boys and girls, remember the little verse at the start? Whenever you say yes, mean yes. Whenever you say no, mean no. There's so many people today who would say yes and then they just forget. They're not being truthful. So many people would say no and then afterwards it would mean yes. They're not being truthful. Boys and girls, remember the promise of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Whoever comes unto me, I will not cast out." We come unto him, and he will never turn us away. So let's sing our hymn together now. It's called "Timeless Love." Now let us again unite in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you indeed for every opportunity we can meet together to lift up our voices, not only in praise, but in prayer. Lo, as a company of your people, Lord, help us to be diligent in the place of prayer. We do remember all our young people this morning. We thank you for them, everyone. We pray that you would bless them, and may they understand the great truths of your word early in life, and understand that the Lord Jesus, his call is for them to come unto him, all who will hear. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless our young people, bless the leaders of the teachers and the leaders of organizations, and bless every parent as they seek to bring up their children for your glory, that they would be faithful to teach them, to point them to Jesus day by day. Lord, we see so many young people in these days, and we know that they're not being taught, and from your word, they're not being taught anything to do with what is true and right. Lord, our hearts are grieved for them. We realize that in the years that lie ahead, if you tarry, then they what desire will they have for your house? What desire will they have to come to worship you? Lord, we pray that you would speak to parents and help them to realize that it's not just to provide a roof over their children's heads and nice clothes to wear, but it's to point them to Jesus, that they might be equipped to walk in his ways all the days of their lives. Lord, we not only pray for our young people, we pray for those who are not able to be with us today, those who are frail, and those who are in hospital. Surround them with your love, and may they know your blessing. May they know your peace. Oh, may they trust you, Lord, even in their weakness. May they know that underneath and round about are your everlasting arms, that you will never leave nor forsake your people. Lord, may your promises come home to your people in these days with a fresh vigor, that we would remember what you have said, and we would rest upon your word. Lord, we pray for the ongoing work in these two congregations, and we pray that you would bless the one who is called here to proclaim your word. Be with him as he looks after the vacancy as well. May he indeed have the health and the strength to do so in this family circle. May indeed all that is done bring honor and glory to your name. Oh, we thank you for the gospel, and we pray that it might be faithfully proclaimed week by week, not only in these places, but throughout our land, that men and women everywhere would rejoice to hear the old story of Jesus and his love. Lord, we do remember the many vacant congregations at this time. And we pray, Lord, that in your love and wisdom that you would raise up men for the work of the ministry, that you would indeed so move in the hearts of those that you would choose, that they would not be able to say anything else but respond and come and to the work that you have called them to. Oh, bless, Lord, we pray, and bless the college and all those who lecture in it. We ask, Lord, for our land at this time. We are so conscious indeed of the uncertainty, so much uncertainty. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide our politicians. We've listened in these past week or two, the past 2 weeks or so, and there's so much happening and so much anger. And Lord, we pray that you would pour out your spirit upon our land and all its need, upon these islands, that men and women everywhere would understand the need of their hearts, the need of Jesus, and respond and come unto him. Lord, bless those who rule over us, not only at Westminster, but in Stormont, and all the devolved administrations. We pray that you would indeed guide and undertake, and may they do what is right for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we do remember today again those who have gone from us to serve you in other parts of the world. Be with them, Lord. You know them each one, how difficult it must be in certain situations, and they're not able to get back home as they maybe would have liked to. Something has happened. Lord, we pray that you'd be with them, and you would bless them in the work that you have called them to do, that they might see a great work done for your glory. So be with us now, Lord. Be near to us as we turn to your word, and guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Well, I'm sure, like me, over the past number of weeks, you've been, well, maybe you haven't wanted even to listen to the what we hear on the news. It certainly does seem a time of uncertainty, a time of difficulty. And it's not only just at this particular time, but increasingly we're being told that you know, we've got to change things. We've got to change things. Change in all walks of life. And you have to ask yourself sometimes, is nothing certain anymore? You know, even as Christians, we're told that we must change. We must abandon some of the things that we believed for thousands of years. We must abandon a lot of people want us to abandon the whole teaching about marriage, for instance, and so on. No, and you say, no wonder there's uncertainty, even for fear for the future, because uncertainty brings fear. But the thing is, and this is why it's so important that we immerse ourselves in the Scriptures. So often in Scripture we're told to fear not. In the midst of all the uncertainty, and in the midst of all the things that are happening around us, where the Scripture tells us, fear not. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you this day is born a Savior in the city of David. Later on in the Isle of Patmos, John, the disciple, he was told, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Do not fear. Do not fear. That is the message that comes through from the Scriptures. God is the one who's still in control, and we must look to him and trust him. And so, even as Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. We're to realize that there are certainties. Instead of uncertainties, there are certainties. Instead of I hope so, we can say I know. And it's this note of certainty that we have in this little letter of 1 John that we have been read a little bit out of this morning. It's a letter that's filled with the word know. I'm sure as you have read it, you've noticed that. In chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, we know we have come to know him. Chapter 3 and verse 14, we know we have passed from death unto life. So what is certain? John can say, we know. Well, I want us this morning to think about, really, we'd say past certainties, then present certainties, and then finally future certainties. Past certainties, present certainties, and future certainties. So let's think about them under these three headings this morning. First of all, past certainties. Whenever you look back, and sometimes people say you shouldn't look back, but we must look back. We must know from whence we have come. You know, years ago, whenever I was much younger, of course, and times worked on a building site, and whenever you would get the foundations ready and get it all leveled out and get the pegs in for the levels and pour the concrete in, well, then you knew that there was a good foundation. You knew you could start building on that and go ahead from that. And the certainties, you see, of the past, provide a solid foundation for the future. Think about that for a moment, first of all. Think, first of all, of the covenant that God made with his people. Do you remember what Abraham was told? God spoke to him and he said, I will be your God and the God of your children after you. Isn't that a glorious promise? Right from the very beginning of Scripture, I will be your God and the God of your children after you. And God, of course, never breaks his promise. He always kept this covenant promise. It's an everlasting covenant. Whenever Zechariah heard about the baby and Jesus coming into the temple in Luke chapter 1, I'm sure you read it over Christmas time. Luke chapter 1 and verse 72, it says, God hath raised up an horn of salvation to perform the mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, which he swore to our father Abraham. All those years before, he said, I will be your God and the God of your children after you. And here Zechariah is telling us, you've remembered your covenant, the certainties of the past. God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. But also, of course, as part of that covenant, the great promise of the Messiah. The people who sit in darkness would be set free. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, Isaiah said. God promised, and we know his promise was kept. That is an absolute certainty. You think about that for a moment just. Think, a Savior was promised. A Savior was promised. But also the Savior came. He came to seek and to save. He came to give himself a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus hung between heaven and earth. Why? To save his people. Nothing could be more certain than that. Let those facts always remain within us and never go from our minds. Jesus came. He was promised. What did he come to do? He came to seek and to save. He died that we might be set free. And this is already taken place. God looked upon the work of his Son and was well pleased. These are past certainties, and we know that God has done all this, and we should not fear. But you know, it's not only past events of many years ago that we can think about. There are the past certainties in our own lives if we belong to the Lord Jesus, the past certainties in our own lives. Every Christian can say, and as it tells us here in 1 John 3:14, that we know we have passed from death unto life. It's not a great promise. We know we have passed from death unto life. If we are Christ's, If we have trusted Christ, if we have turned with all our hearts to him, we know we have passed from death unto life. Nothing is more certain, that can be more certain than that. We know we were dead in trespasses and sins. We know that we were separated from God. But now we have been reconciled. Now we have been made alive in Jesus. So look back this morning. You have trusted Christ as your Savior. Remember all that he has done for you. Remember all that he means to you. Remember all that the blessings you've enjoyed. There's nothing uncertain about that. That is certain. You have been redeemed, and you're no longer a child of bondage, but a child of God through the Lord Jesus. Just the way the hymn writer put it, once I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. You know, we need to remember these things. We need to think of these things. We need to lift up our voices in praise constantly. To remember Calvary. Remember what Jesus has done. Remember that he died to save people like you and me, that we might be reconciled to God. We must think about these things. Just the way whenever you put in the foundations for the house, well, then the rest of the house is built upon those foundations. Well, the future is built, in a sense, upon the past. For the Christian, the future is built upon all that God has done for us in Christ. We'll praise him for all that is past, and we'll trust him for all that's to come. The certainties of the past. But let's think about the certainties of the present then, the certainties of the present. Now people say you must live a day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, we're told. Let's take each day as it comes. Now there is truth in that. Jesus said, take no thought of tomorrow. For tomorrow will look after itself. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's so important. Instead of worrying about tomorrow, we're to seek first the kingdom of God. But the constant message of the Bible, the constant message, of course, is God guiding his people. The story of the Exodus and all the way God guided day by day is evidence of this. God is the God of his people. And in him, there is strength for every day. So what is certain now? What is certain now? Well, it tells you in verse 5 of the passage you read together. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly complete in him. This letter is full of this word, no. Indeed, the whole letter is set out in chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, these things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You may know that ye have eternal life. I remember so vividly whenever I was assistant minister in the 70s on the Shankill Road. There was a lay assistant there. He was retired, but he still helped out at times at funerals because he knew the people so well. And often at the funerals, he would stand around the graveside and he would use these words. He would say, "We know whom we have believed." And he would look around the men that were there, mainly nearly all men. "We know when these." Do you know whom you have believed? Do you know Jesus? That's what he would have said. I can still picture him doing it. We know whom we have believed. And here John is telling us here, these things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. A Christian is not someone who's left in the dark or left in doubt or bewilderment. You know. So the certainties of the present, to know that we are in him. But how can we say with certainty that we're in him? How can we be absolutely sure? Well, John speaks in verses 4 and 5 of two men that in this passage that we read together. He says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's the first person. The man who says he knows God and does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if you meet someone who says he's a Christian, but who says yes, I'm a Christian, but yet he would swindle you, he would deceive you, he would tell lies as quick as get out. Just to get out. Well, you know that man's not true. It's not true. He knows nothing about Jesus. He knows nothing about the truth. A Christian is someone who has this relationship with God, and of course he is changed. He's changed. There should be evidence of keeping his commandments. If there's no evidence, then that person is not in Christ. And then the second man is described in verse 5. It says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So you see, if a person says they're a Christian, their desire must be to do what the Lord Jesus wants them to do, to walk as Jesus walked, to live as Jesus lived, to do what is right for his honor and for his glory. That's what is being said, you see. Now, it's not natural for a sinful man, the man without Christ, to keep the commandments. The man without Christ will say, but no, we've gone past that. Imagine saying, you know, you shall not commit adultery. Sure, nearly everybody commits adultery nowadays. Imagine saying you shall not steal. Sure, nearly everybody in the workplace walks off with something. That's the sort of attitude that the world has now, isn't it? That's the attitude the world has. But the person who loves the Lord Jesus will not live like that. Will desire to do what is right for his honor and for his glory. Will desire not our way, but his way. To walk in the way of righteousness and holiness day after day. A Christian, then, is someone who's concerned about pleasing his Lord, walking in his way. Lord, what would you have me to do, Paul said. It should be the delight of God's people to go in his way. Don't we sometimes sing that hymn, go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. Our joy. This is what, you see, is certain now. Do we desire, you see, to order our lives for him? That should be evident. If we're a Christian, we should want to walk day by day for Jesus. We should want to live every day for Jesus. Now, I know at times we'll make mistakes and we'll walk very feebly sometimes, but still the desire should always be. And you get up each day, Lord, help me to serve you today. Help me to walk in the way that you would have me to go today, Lord. Help me to do it, Lord. Whenever that's the case, then we know that we are in him, that we are in him. The Apostle Paul makes the same point in a couple of places in his epistles. He says in Philippians chapter 1, or Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God who works in you. He works in you so that we desire to do his will. We desire to do those things that bring honor and glory to him. That's so important, isn't it? We desire to do those things. It's for his good pleasure. God is working his purposes out in our hearts. But another reason he tells us is in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where he says, I know he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. He's able. That's what's certain. God in his great love keeps us now. He's able to be, he keeps us today and he will keep us tomorrow. He has promised and he will not forsake us. So whenever you face trouble, maybe you face trouble before the day's out. Nobody knows. Maybe I'll face trouble before the day's out. Whenever that trouble comes upon you or comes upon your family, then you can say, I know he is able. He's able to bring me through. He'll always be with me. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand. These are the present certainties, you see. We know that we are in him. We know he is able to keep us. And he will never let us go. What a wonderful Savior we have. But then let us think finally of the future certainties, the future certainties. In chapter 3 of 1 John and verse 2, it tells us there, and this is what we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. We know we shall be like him. You know, many people want to know the future, don't they? So when is this all going to end? When are we going to get back to normal and all the rest of it? But let's remember, it's not for us to know the future. the times and the seasons. We don't speculate about those things. The command is clear to every one of us. Be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man's coming. Jesus is coming back again. That's what we know with a certainty. He's coming back again. Now, what are we going to face about the future? What do we know about the future? Well, we know there shall be mockers and deceivers, those who do evil. We know there'll be much evil, and the devil will seek to destroy those whom he will. We're certain about this. Oh, listen, young people, indeed all of us, be grounded in God's word. Know the truth, young people. Don't be led astray by false teachers. I hear people that they're led astray by false teachers. You know, nowadays we don't spend as much time as we should, perhaps with the catechism and so on. But if we knew the truths of the Word of God, then we wouldn't be led astray. Don't be led astray, young people. Know the Scriptures and be watchful for those who would deceive you. But then not only that, we're certain that nothing can separate God's people from their Savior. Nothing can do that. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8. Not even tribulation or famine or peril or sword, he says. What a glorious certainty this is. We will have many a difficult day. We'll have to face many a problem, but he's able to keep us. Nothing can separate us from the Savior's love. Listen to how Top Lady put it in one of his hymns. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. The work which his goodness began. Whenever he works in our hearts, whenever we are his, then that work, he will keep us. He will keep us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. No one shall take them out of my hand. They shall never perish. I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. But then, of course, as I've already said, it's also certain that Jesus is coming for his own people. I will come again, he said, and receive you unto myself. He is coming. We are to be watching for him. We are to be ready for that day. Some people, it tells us, all the usual things will be happening. It tells us, Jesus said, people will be working in the fields. People will be sleeping in their beds. People will be getting married. People will be doing all sorts of things. But Jesus is coming. And no matter what we're doing, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And then it tells us in chapter 3 of 1 John in verse 2, it is certain that whenever he comes, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. He's coming, but also certain that on that day, we shall be changed. We shall be like him. The final transformation of God's redeemed people. The final part of the work of salvation, whenever we will be changed and taken away from this, from all the sin and the trouble, and we will be presented faultless before his Father's throne with exceeding great joy, free from the very presence of sin. Finish then thy new salvation, pure and spotless let us be, change from glory unto glory, till in heaven we take our place. It's not wonderful to look forward to that day whenever the final change will take place, and we will be with our Lord, with our Savior forever. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Wonderful to think of these things, isn't it? What is certain in the future, that all things work together for those who love God, All things work together for good. Now, maybe some people might say, but look, I'm going through a difficult time. Yes, you may go through a difficult time. We all probably will go through difficult times. But what you must do and what I must do is to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and know that he will bring us through those difficult times, and he will bring us safely through, and he will never forsake us. Don't ever doubt that. That's what's certain. Don't ever doubt that. That's what's certain. All things work together for good to those who love God. Oh, the hymn writer put it, we expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all will be well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, then in living or in dying, all must be well. All must be well. Isn't that a great assurance? The assurance that all will be well. So what about the certainties then? When you look around us in these days, you think that there's not too much certain. Well, the past certainties are, of course, that we have passed from death unto life. If you know Christ, you have passed from death unto life. You're his. The present certainty is that we know that we're in him and he guides us every day. And the future certainty is we know we shall be like him and we shall be with him forever. Have you that assurance this morning? Have you that assurance? The assurance that because you are in Christ, all will be well. All will be well. That's our wonderful Savior, isn't it? That's what Jesus came to do. That we one day will be with him forever around the throne of God, rejoicing in his presence. The certainties of the past, the certainties of the present, the certainties of the future. In Christ, all is well. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this little letter of 1 John, which has so many references to knowing your love, knowing the assurance that you will never forsake us, knowing that you alone will keep us. Oh, help us, Lord, to understand this. And even in the difficult and the most darkest day, to rejoice, to say, I know Jesus, and I know him, and he will never leave nor forsake me. So bless us, Lord. Bless every home represented. Pour out your Spirit upon us, and may the Lord Jesus be exalted in all that we do. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Divine, all love, excelling joy.
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each one this day and forevermore. Amen.